Word of God.
No matter what time it is.
The Way.
101.1.
It's 129.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, insuring over 1,000 churches and religious ministries in Kentucky, Alabama, and Tennessee, and even insuring those who attend church, too. If you'd like a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can call 865-922-3111 or visit them online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes. Read between the lines of what you see. Look into the soul of reality. Open your eyes. Look at the sign. Never look back at yesterday. Keep your gaze steady on the narrow way.
Russia and Iran deepen their prophetic fulfillment. Florida synagogues are in a state of deep threat. We've got lots of weird news and listener questions, plus a spaceship visit that begs the question, what is it? We'll tell you what it is. It's the Signs of the Times, our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, July 5th, 2024. Listen or watch any episode again, share them with a skeptical friend. Read the articles we talk about, or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. And now, here to encourage us that if you can't do something well, learn how to do it enjoying it poorly, is Pastor Mark, who recently heard the government is putting chips inside of people. He's hoping he gets some Doritos Cool Ranch.
I like that. I'll take some chips. Okay. I'm always up for that. Good. That's good. Yeah. Send the chips on the government dime.
On the government dime. I'm afraid none of our sounds work today.
Oh, really?
Nope. I don't. Nope.
Well, all right. So that's all right. We'll have to make our own sounds.
We are just going to have to make our own sounds.
Our voices. There's the sounds.
That's it.
What did you want? You wanted a laugh track or something? What were you wanting just then? You didn't get to.
It was a rim shot. Yeah.
Oh,
it was
rim a rim shot. All right.
Yeah.
Well,
I'll take a laugh track too.
Yeah. There you go. There's your rim shot. I can do those for you.
Okay. Well, so that's a good cue for Ed, because Ed, we're going to move into Ezekiel 38 and 39. So at least Ed has the graphics for the video. Yes.
There's some sounds for you. There you go. All right, now we're ready.
Okay. This is from Breitbart.com. This is dated June 27th. Russia is teasing a big treaty with Iran.
Yeah. You know, this is interesting. Again, as we get into the signs of the times, you guys know Ezekiel 38 and 39 is always on the forefront. We always keep our eyes on this this coming attack. There's going to be an attack from Iran and Russia coming from the north. Others joining them. And again, whenever you see this kind of thing, Russia already has a military treaty to some degree, agreements with Iran. And now they're working on something much larger, apparently. And here's what caught my attention. It says Russian Foreign Minister spokeswoman Marie Zakharova said at a press conference on Wednesday that Moscow is preparing to sign a big treaty with Iran. She implied the Iran treaty might be even more expansive than the security a pact signed with North Korea. So what they're saying is, look, what they're revealing here, Greg, note this. It's in one way, I know there's this big BRICS thing coming up and the economic agreement that they're all making. But this is showing us this is not just an economic agreement. This is a military agreement, because she links it to the security pact that Russia just signed with North Korea here in the last couple of weeks. You may have seen that in the news. So this is a military. Yes, there's probably something economical going on here, but this is a military pact, and this is huge because, again, remember, Russia is going to be pulled into this attack when Iran starts it. And if they make some type of agreement, hey, you go to war, we will, that would be a hook in the jaw pulling them in, one of the hooks, at least one of them. Again, this caused great alarm among the free world. and considerable unease in China. Now we're working on a treaty. Probably you've heard about it. It goes on. And I asked you once again not to use the formula, and I quote, the same as the one with North Korea. Now, the work is underway on a big treaty with Iran, she said. Several other Russian officials previously hinted that a deal with Iran that has been at least 2 years in the making could be signed soon. Both the Iranian and Russian foreign ministers declared their commitment to finalize an agreement at the BRICS foreign ministers meeting. That's the financial one. In June, BRICS is an economic bloc headed by China and Russia. So my main thrust of this is some people might read and say, well, this is an economic agreement. No, she makes very clear at the beginning, this is going to be a security agreement. So we're talking military arrangement, and we're watching now for hooks, plural, in the jaw. We know that one of the hooks will be the financial advantage of going in for Russia and getting the oil and natural gas. This may be another hook, and that is you've got to come in because we made an agreement militarily. We're seeing the hooks now starting to get set.
We don't appreciate how prophetically important this news story is.
It's huge.
Because
it's
that's massive. One of the big things we've always wondered, what are the hooks?
Yeah, and I think this is one of them.
One of the, exactly.
Very well
plural.
Could be.
And that's the thing. When it says hooks there in the scripture, Pastor Mark, we know it doesn't give us a quantity.
Yeah.
So it could be 10, it could be 12, it could be 2. We don't know. We just know it's more than one.
That's right. And right now we can look at two possible. We know for sure it's going to be they're coming in for gas and oil.
Yeah.
But now we see this other hook where they're making a military agreement with Iran, and that might be, you know what? It's almost like, you know, you go to war, we do. That's kind of the agreements that a lot of nations have.
Yeah.
And if they do that, well, here we go.
Wow.
Yep.
All right. Our next article comes from the Times of Israel, dated June 29th. Iran's UN mission threatens obliterating war if Israel launches Lebanon offensive. Please explain.
Now, first of all, this is a lot of bluster.
Okay, that's what I thought.
Yeah, in the Middle East, Muslim countries, the Arab countries, they bloviate. Is that the word a lot? Exaggerate?
Sure. Yeah. Well, bloviate.
Is bloviate? It's kind of a,
you know,
over. Yeah, anyway, the bottom line is they boast. They brag. They make it sound bigger than it is. It's almost like when certain animals are threatened, they'll try to get larger to make their opponent afraid. That's what they do. They go, we're going to just wipe out the entire world. It's going to be scorched earth. Israel's going to be just a big hole in the ground. That's to try to make your enemy afraid. Here's the bottom line. They don't have the power to do that. Israel does. And in addition to that, again, they know they're scared themselves is why they make these kind of statements.
Bloviate is to discourse at length in a pompous or boastful manner.
There you go.
There you
so
go.
We used it properly.
Yes, you did.
Yes.
Congratulations.
That's right. It sounded like something on the side of the road that's been dead for 3 days, but I still thought, yeah, either way, look at that thing. It's bloviated.
It's bloviated. That's good.
Yeah,
that's
but good. Here we go. Here's what it says. Iran's mission to the United Nations said on Friday that if Israel embarks on a full-scale military aggression in Lebanon against Hezbollah, an obliterating war will ensue. You know, I want to say it might, but it would be them that would be obliterated, not Israel, because Israel has the power to do it, and God is backing Israel. Let me just remind our listeners, even before I go on in this article, Israel's going nowhere. Israel is there to stay. And so God says that. Once he brings them back in the land, there it says, the last chapter of Amos, they're not coming out again once they go back in the last days. And God's going to protect them. They will be wiped out mostly by the Antichrist at the very end in the Great Tribulation. But the nation will still remain, and the Lord will reestablish it when he comes back in the second coming. But anyway, the warning came after the Israel Defense Force attacked several Hezbollah positions in response to the Iran-backed terrorist group's latest barrage on northern Israel hours earlier amid escalating tensions on the Lebanese border. Writing on X on Friday, the Iranian UN mission said that if Israel were to launch a war on Hezbollah, all options, including the full involvement of all resistant fronts, are on the table, which basically is not scary. Foreign Minister Aran Katz responded on Saturday on X and said, if Hezbollah does not ease its fire and withdraw from southern Lebanon, we will act against it with full force until the security is restored so the residents can return to their homes. And he added, a regime that threatens destruction deserves to be destroyed. And let me just say this. For those who would say that defending yourself is aggression, I don't think you understand the idea of self-defense. Hezbollah is firing rockets at Israel. Israel is firing back. They're not aggressing. They are defending themselves. So don't be confused on that. And again, I would agree that a regime that starts to threaten to destroy everyone needs to be taken out. And the leadership does. And so that's what Israel said they're going to do. And I think that they're almost done with Gaza. They're almost done with Rafah. And there's going to be right now, you know, you mentioned to Greg a second ago, you're seeing both sides of the border on fire right now because it's so dry. And you've got all the weapons landing in areas with a lot of brush. And so trees are catching on fire. So there's flames. There's smoke all over northern Israel. There's smoke all over southern Lebanon. And that's just kind of the precursor. I mean, it's going to get really, really loud and destructive here very soon. I believe Israel's going to go in and take care of business.
Okay. All right. Our last article in the Ezekiel category comes from All Israel News, dated June 29th. Iran ramps up Hezbollah weapons shipments as the U.S. and Europe up their diplomatic pressure to prevent a Lebanon war. It sounds like too little, too late.
Yeah, well, and there are negotiations that are underway, and there's a big meeting plan coming up here in the next week or two with Israel and trying to see if they can solve this thing, at least down with the hostages down in Gaza on that end of it. But either way, we know now they've been sneaking in lots of weapons. They have much higher technology in their weapons than we said before. Cameras on the end of their warheads where they can drive them. They can see as it's flying through there, they can steer it and drive it right into its target, that kind of stuff, where you don't even need GPS. You just need basically, you know, a joystick, and they drive that thing right into its target. In addition to that, you've got more sophisticated weapons. They've shut down so far five of the Israeli drones, which they've never been able to do that kind of thing in the past. So they're watching that because their jets have to come in, and it's a little bit more complicated. But either way, it says the Iranian regime has significantly increased its weapon shipments to the Lebanese terror group Hezbollah in recent months. Despite diplomatic efforts by the United States and the European countries to prevent the ongoing conflict between Hezbollah and Israel from escalating into full-blown war. Among the most significant weapon systems Iran recently supplied are additional anti-aircraft defense systems. Those are the ones knocking down the drones, which could threaten Israel's air superiority, according to Ynet News. In recent months, Hezbollah forces have attempted to shoot down Israeli aircraft numerous times, successfully hitting and intercepting five IDF drones. The missiles have long range and are highly accurate thanks to a camera in the warhead that allows the operator to guide them in flight. The Iranian regime regularly supplies weapons to Hezbollah, its main military proxy in the region, by a sophisticated network of smuggling routes spanning across Iraq and Syria into Lebanon. Efforts to reach a diplomatic solution continue behind the scenes, despite appearing stalled. Both U.S. envoy Amos Hochstein and German Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock visited Jerusalem and Beirut in recent weeks, but left without achieving tangible results. So, again, you see what's happening, all the stuff going on behind the scenes. The big thing to take away from this story is it's not going to be as easy to do as it was in Gaza. Now, in some ways, Gaza was much harder because it's door-to-door with packed neighborhoods. And that's hard. That's door-to-door warfare. That's almost hand-to-hand, and oftentimes it is. That's ugly. This is going to be easier in that it's going to be able to come in with weapons from the air and do a lot more damage and not have to go door-to-door because the way it's spread out. However, at the same time, you're dealing now with weapon systems that can potentially take you down if you're in the wrong spot at the wrong time, and that can hit their targets guided by somebody leading it by a camera to where it's going to go. So this is a different level of warfare that we have here, and so it's going to get interesting to see what happens. But Israel is more than able to handle it, and God's going to be protecting them either way.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, if you will play the theme song of Why Can't We Be Friends?
Why can't we be friends?
There you go. We will introduce growing anti-Semitism.
Why can't we?
If we're nothing, if we're flexible, if we're nothing else.
See, I faded.
You faded. Very nice. Very nice. All right. This is from YNetNews.com. I don't know that Michael Jackson did
he didn't, but okay. I just kind of did my own little
fan. Yes.
He'll sling up, slap my foot, back down. Jump back, go kiss myself.
Yep. James Brown. Yeah. Okay. Fantastic. We're going to have all the artists here. This is going to be We Are the World.
That's right.
Rendition. Yes. This is from June 20th, Ynet News. More than 50 Florida synagogues are receiving bomb threats.
Yeah. Get this. And it all happened on one day, which kind of lets you know this is one main source doing it.
Robocall.
Yeah. Well, again, kind of do the emails and mass send them out, however they do it. More than 50 synagogues throughout Florida received bomb threats on Wednesday, according to local media report. Bottom line is they're trying to turn the pressure up and attack the Jews down there as well and threaten them. The email threats were sent to synagogues mainly in South Florida, in Miami, Broward County, and Palm Beach County, which by the way, there's a large Jewish population down there. Bomb squad sweeps were conducted in the affected synagogues. No threats were determined. Several local and state agencies are now investigating the threats. The bomb threats were issued a day after Florida Governor Ron DeSantis announced that the state had provided more funding than ever to provide security against anti-Semitic attacks. And I quote, Florida is prepared. We've put out money where our mouth is. And if you're going to try to bring back that to our state, you're going to end up hitting a brick wall, DeSantis said. If people are being targeted because they're Jewish or for any other reason, we are going to hold the offender accountable. So I really appreciate the stand that he's making. Again, even though this is one source, you're seeing this open attack now against the Jews in all these different areas. And I know that Florida is more than able to handle that, but it's just sad and a shame that you even have to deal with these things in the States or down in Florida. But you're going to see more of these bomb threats. And by the way, you're going to see more than bomb threats. I anticipate attacks on synagogues and churches over the next couple of years because of all the influx of illegal aliens. We don't know where they come, where they've come from, their ability to get a hold of weaponry and all. I think we're going to see some very difficult days over the next couple of years. But again, we'll trust God in that. And I know that God's going to be faithful to the Jews and God's going to be faithful to his church.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our next category is pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. So however you want to do that.
I don't know.
Can you make an oozing sound? I don't know.
What if that's?
Well, I just like pestilence, plagues. I don't know, oozing.
That's,
I don't know.
Something doesn't make a noise when something oozes.
I guess
gross,
not. Yeah,
Greg.
That's gross. I know.
That's like, how about this? Ooh.
Ooh.
Ah, look at that. Ooh.
There you go.
Just deal with it. I'm not going to look. Tell me when you're done. Put a bandage on it. Let's move on.
That's perfect. Okay. All right. Yahoo.com. This is dated June 28th. Maybe we're better off without the music.
I don't know. It seems to be going well.
It seems to be going well. All right. Aid groups press to stop Sudan's man-made famine.
Yes.
As 755,000 projected to starve. So let's talk about man-made famine and let's talk about what Jesus said about famines.
That's right. This is a multifaceted. Let me read the article and we'll talk about all these things. It's multifaceted. Aid groups were warning the Sudan that Sudan's man-made famine, which, by the way, Sudan is one of the nations that will be joining Iran and Russia when they attack Israel. So seeing them with unrest, lack of food, panic, chaos, you can see how they could jump into a battle. The man-made famine could be even worse than feared. The most catastrophic death toll the world has seen in decades without more global pressure on warring generals. A UN-backed study said Thursday that 755,000 people were on the brink of starvation in Sudan, a death toll not seen since the 1980s when famine in Ethiopia shocked the world. Barrett Alexander, the director of programs in Sudan and Mercy Corps, said even that figure could be an underestimate as the conflict had displaced farmers. Here's why. This is man-made in that the war, they can't take care of their farms. In the country's agricultural areas, raising fears for the next harvest. We're seeing man-made, likely famine, happen in front of our eyes that's primarily conflict-induced. Alexander, who is based in Port Sudan, told AFP on a visit in Washington. Now, this is why this is multifaceted. Let's get back to what you said at the beginning, Greg, because here's the bottom line. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that we would see famines increasing in intensity and frequency as we got closer to the Lord's return. Again, there's always been famines. They've always happened. Large famines even. But he's saying, no, wait. You're going to see them more often and in greater measure the closer we get. So that's what we're watching for, contractions, like a woman in birth pangs. So what's interesting is this is man-made based on war. So war is happening. Nobody chose to make a famine. They just had war, and so as a result, famine. So we know famine can come by war. Famine can come by lack of rain. There's lots of ways for famine. So we see a lack of rain and wars that cause famine. Those are going to be playing in the last days. But what got my attention about this headline, even though it's not mentioned in this article, is, Greg, I believe, and we brought this up, I believe we're watching the attempt for man-made famines right now around the world through the World Economic Forum and the world leaders. And what I mean by that is they are intentionally putting to death millions of chickens, cattle. They're talking about doing away with beef completely. They want people to eat manufactured beef that is made in a lab. That sounds yummy, doesn't it? How horrible the idea of that is. But there is a real push to do away with the eating of meat. We see that with the cattle, with the chickens. Now we see the wars doing it. We see there's going to be famines such as the environment doing it. So it's going to get really bad worldwide during the Great Tribulation. I think we may experience, obviously, we're going to experience some of these things worldwide before the rapture. But after the rapture, it's really going to get bad. But I find this interesting. A lot of this is one of Satan's ways he's going to try to destroy mankind is by famine. And again, I'm watching this whole push to do away with birds from bird flu, which it doesn't pass from animals to people. And yet they're still killing all these birds because it might. They're putting together millions. And that it doesn't pass from cattle to people, but they're putting together to death cattle. And then you see at the same time, Greg, we've talked about this. The Bible says in the last days, there will be those forbidding to eat meat. Now it says forbidding to eat food. When you look it up, meat is a part of that. So it's other things, but meat as well. And I believe this is a part of the last days prophecy, a push to do away with what God created man to eat. And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat, enjoy. Everything's been given to Ritzy to enjoy. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life. This is a part of the prophecy, I believe, of doing away with meat in the last days. I believe that.
And can we also say, Pastor Mark, that this fits into some overarching, two overarching statements that I think of in the Bible when it talks about doctrines of demons and sinister schemes?
Yes, absolutely, because you do have doctrines of demons and the sinister schemes. And if you can convince people, again, fear is a great motivator.
Yes.
Satan used fear when it came to his appeal to God about Job. He said, hey, let me get at his flesh. Let me make him afraid of all these things are going to happen. And he tried to use fear, but Job held his place and, again, didn't give in, although Job did eventually sin later on. But Job did hold his place there initially, and because he was trying to use fear. Well, Satan used his fear today. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Diseases, bird flu's on the way, all these kind of things. You know, COVID, whatever, name it, all these things. And so understand that's a part of what the enemy does is try to bring fear into the midst of it. And you're going to see the doctrines of demons and the fear tactics again in the last days. And it's don't buy it. As believers, we're not to live by fear. We walk by faith. We don't have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, it says in Timothy. So you're exactly right, Greg. And again, I think we're going to have to be bold in the upcoming days and not bow to fear and know that our God is in control and stand firm.
All right, our next article comes from Yahoo.com, dated July 3rd. Keep that in mind, because this is a moving story. Barrels Armageddon-like impact. Few buildings stand and power grid destroyed in the Caribbean. I'm not too sure where Barrel's at right now and what other further destruction, but...
Yeah, we can catch up to where they are, and we're barreling through the articles, so we're going to have plenty of time to talk about... we're losing our song tracks between the middle, and so it's taking up time, so I'm saying I'm going to make sure we have... Anyway, well, don't worry. We never seem to have a problem about what to talk about. There's plenty of articles. Other stuff we don't even have in here I'd like to talk about, which I can bring up. But either way, that's the name of this particular Armageddon-like storm that they're saying is in the Caribbean. As Hurricane Beryl bore down on Jamaica on Wednesday, the islands in its wake were getting a clearer picture of the destruction the record-setting storm left behind in southeastern Caribbean. And I quote, it is almost Armageddon-like, almost total damage or destruction of the buildings, whether they be public buildings, homes, or private facilities, said Grenada Prime Minister Dickon Mitchell after a helicopter survey on Tuesday. Complete devastation and destruction of agriculture. Again, there's more famine-induced things. Complete and total destruction of the natural environment. There's literally no vegetation left anywhere on the island of Carriacou, or maybe it's Caracal. I'm not sure how to say that. In St. Vincent and the Grenadines to the north, fellow Prime Minister Ralph Gonsalves on Wednesday described Union Island as a field of devastation. And I quote, the roofs of all these buildings are gone. Gonsalves said of the island of about 3,000 people in the southern Grenadines as he flew over. So, again, you're going to see, remember, more and more of these devastating type storms. The environmentalists are going to try to put this off on climate change and different things like that. I'm not saying climate doesn't affect storms. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. But this is not because of man-made climate change. Climate change happens and has happened on the earth since it was created. And again, you're going to see it ebbs and flows on a regular basis. This has nothing to do with mankind. It has nothing to do with their agenda. This is simply the earth groaning. It says in Romans 8:22, I believe you have, of course, the natural changes of the earth we talked about. But in Romans 8:22, the earth groans. It says the closer we get to the return of the Lord. So another sign of the times, you're going to see more frequent storms like this. You're going to see larger storms like this, and you're going to see great devastation. And by the way, where is it now? Yes, it's passed through that area in the Caribbean, but it's now heading down over to the left of, toward the Mexico on that lower, down past the Gulf, but not hitting the
towards
Gulf.
Towards Cancun.
Yes, on down that area. That's where some projected to hit down in there. We don't know how strong it would be at that time, but it's probably going to be a whopper when it gets down there as well over the warm waters of the Gulf. It's not going to be hitting, like I said, anywhere it looks like in the States at this point, but they're going to get a wallop probably down there in Mexico.
Okay. All right, that is Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the Signs of the Times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will magically become podcast episode number 318.
Yes.
Available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now...
Is that the drum roll?
No.
What?
You've got mail.
You've got mail.
I know. I know we didn't have time to rehearse this, but I figured you would know.
I should have known that. I know. I'm sorry. You know what? This is the first time we've been without your little buttons
over there.
I know.
That's true.
So, yeah. So you've got mail. There it
is. Okay. We've got lots of mail. All right.
I should have had that. I'm sorry.
Okay,
I wasn't thinking.
That's okay.
I wasn't thinking on that.
That's all right. All right. Pastor Mark, our first question comes from Paul. Enjoying Signs of the Times in Seymour. He says, when it comes to people who have a quote-unquote normalcy bias, is there a way to help a believer break through their blindness to the times we are living in before their heart becomes completely hardened from the truth? And
yes.
Let's explain for our listeners what the definition of normalcy bias is. It's a physiological phenomenon where people underestimate or dismiss the possibility of a disaster or abnormal event occurring. This bias leads individuals to believe that things will always function as they normally have, and they may not take necessary precautions or actions in the face of impending danger.
Yeah. That's such a great question, Paul. And I really, it almost in some ways, I know you're probably speaking about believers here. So what I'm going to say may not really apply completely, but Peter.
Yeah, he's talking about believers.
Yeah, Peter talked about those in the last days who believe that things are going to continue as they always have, even as they did in the days of Noah. And they were shocked when it came. And I think the same thing's going to happen to the unbeliever and the believer in the last days. They think that everything's going to continue on as normal as it always has, and they're going to be shocked when suddenly the Lord appears and there's sudden changes. The good news is, for the believing friends you have, Paul, they may be shocked, but they're going to go. They're going to be taken, and we get in the rapture, and then they're going to realize, oh my goodness, I was kind of asleep here, and I woke up. For the unbeliever, they're going to be shocked in the same way that they were in the days of Noah, and this is going to be a terrifying moment. I've got more to say, but
yeah.
Did you have something to throw
yeah.
on?
I will at the end.
Okay. Let me just say, I think the best way for blindness, there's two things I would say. One is you need to pray. Spiritual blindness among the unbeliever and even the believer is oftentimes a blindness from the enemy that he's able to put in there. So I would ask for God to lift the veil from their eyes, to open their eyes to what's going on around them so that they can see spiritually the things that are happening, because they're probably not in the Word very much. They're probably not in prayer. I'm not judging. I'm evaluating the fruit from what you said. But I'm simply saying that's typically what you find with that kind of thing. So I would pray for God to open their eyes and for there to be a breakthrough there. But I'll tell you something else that might work, and that is read the articles, you know, read the headlines of what's going on around the world to them, and then read the Bible verses that pertain to it back to back. If you show them, here's what the Bible says will be happening in the last days, and then point out what's happening, that could have a great impact. I was asked a while back, to go to Johnson University. It used to be Johnson Bible College. Now it's Johnson University. And they were doing a study in one of the classes of the different eschatological viewpoints, prophecy, prophetic viewpoints of different churches. And they asked, what's Calvary Chapel's? Can you come and share? And I shared with the group. And they were, it's almost like they don't agree. The teacher doesn't agree with these other viewpoints, but he wants them to hear them. Then they talk about it when you leave and all that.
Yeah.
But I told them, I said, look, here's the bottom line. There are multiple viewpoints of eschatology or prophetic things or future that are out there from different movements to different Bible colleges. So how do we know which one's right? I said, well, there's two things. Number one, if you get away from just literally believing the Bible, then you're already on the wrong course, because now it can be what anybody can convince you of. So the only way you possibly have an opportunity to know, I told the class, was first of all, you've got to take the Bible literally. And when I say literally, I mean there's sometimes symbols and imagery used, but it has a literal meaning. So I said, that's number one. I said, number two, grab your Bible and read the headlines. And I said, if your prophetic viewpoint does not line up with what the Bible says and what you see literally happening, you have the wrong viewpoint. Because their viewpoint there at that time, I don't know what it is now, but their viewpoint there at that time was that we're in the millennial kingdom and Satan is already bound and all these things. And I said, look, if you can go read your paper and see what's going on around the world and say that just from reality, what the Bible says, the Bible says things will be getting worse. where they teach things will be getting better because Satan's bound. I said, do you see things getting better when you read your newspaper? Or option number two, Carol, show them what they'll win if they don't get the right answer. Option number two, do you see things getting worse? I said, if you see things getting better, you've probably got the right prophetic viewpoint. Good for you guys. Go for it. I said, but if you see things getting worse, you know you've got the wrong viewpoint because reality is not lining up with your theology. Look, reality, theology, God's truth is going to stand no matter what, but that means reality will line up with God's truth. So you make sure reality lines up with God's truth. If it doesn't, you've got the wrong viewpoint. If reality lines up, you've got the right viewpoint. I said, from what I see literally, we're going to see things getting worse and worse and worse. And I said, when I read my newspaper, that's exactly what's happening, which gives me great comfort in my prophetic viewpoint, but you need to come to comfort with yours. And that was kind of my ending argument before I sat down and said, counsel rests. But either way, I would say the same thing with them, Paul. I would pray that God opens their eyes, and I would show them what the Bible says literally will be happening in the last days. Maybe have them listen to signs of the times and shows like this, and then say, just listen to what they're saying based on the word, and then look at the articles they're reading. Is it lining up? And that could be possibly a way to help open their eyes.
You know, you would think, Pastor Mark, and of course, prophecy is always global, even though things might, you know, happen in different regions, it's a global speak as far as what the Bible is saying.
Right.
You would think that COVID would have definitely altered a normalcy bias.
Yeah, you would think. You would think.
You would think. So
for some it did, I think.
Or is normalcy bias, could you really translate that into denial?
Yeah,
just because they
maybe
might have a driving fear behind admitting that things are not normal.
I'd rather not know. Let's just live life and see what happens. That's a normalcy bias, but that's also not wise.
Yeah.
Again, it says in Proverbs, for those who see trouble coming and they do nothing, they're unwise. If you've got to recognize what's going on and then say, what's my plan? And you should have some kind of plan in place for what you see coming.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our next three questions surround last week's show, when we talked about, I can't remember what the article was regarding flat earth.
Yes.
Anyway, that
whacked a hornet's nest, right?
You whacked a hornet's nest. So here we go. Our first question, question comes from Jeff, and he says, keeping in mind that a circle is not a sphere, can you please point to at least one scripture that speaks to the earth being a spinning sphere traveling around the sun at 66,666 miles an hour?
Yeah.
God's word tells me to look up because my redemption draws nigh, and I can't understand how that's possible on a spinning globe.
Yeah. Let me kind of do a little monologue here, and then we'll get into all these individual. First of all, I want all our listeners out there, especially those that do believe in this particular viewpoint, I just want to say, look, my heart is not to alienate anyone or try to make someone upset or this kind of thing. And I want to say this, typically those who have this viewpoint are what are called literalists. I'm not saying everyone is that's hearing me say this would consider themselves a literalist, but a literalist is the person that says that everything in the Bible is to be taken literally. Now, let me say it off the bat. I agree with that, but there's a further explanation with that definition that I hold to that the literalist that I'm speaking of would probably not hold to. And that is this, I believe that all the Bible is to be taken literal. But I believe when I say by literal, Jesus said he's a door, the door into heaven. I do not believe he's a piece of wood with a doorknob. But I do literally believe he's the door into heaven. That means that he uses symbols and imagery and language oftentimes to describe things that have a literal meaning behind them. But they're not literally, he's not literally a piece of wood. He's the Lord of the universe. We see in Revelation a dragon in the heavens. The Bible tells us that the dragon is symbolic of Satan. So it's a picture of Satan. It's not a real dragon flying around the heavens trying to swallow up the baby Jesus. It is Satan trying to kill Jesus when he's born. So it's a literal meaning, but it uses imagery. So understand, I'm in agreement on the literalness of the Bible, maybe, but just not to the extreme that what I would call the literalists are in. And again, I'm not saying that every person that believes in flat earth is a literalist. I'm also not going to be talking about this anymore. This is kind of settle it for this week. I don't want to get down some rabbit trail, some rabbit hole, but I want to respect you guys enough to give you a little further information in my viewpoint and reason with you. because I want to reason not only with those that are looking down this pathway, but also those who are ministering to those that are down this pathway as to what some of the answers that I could possibly encourage or give. Let me first of all say, Jeff, again, obviously you are a studier and you know about science. I commend you on that. The Bible is not a science book. It has not been written to be a science book. It was never intended to be a science book. It's the Bible. Now, what God does is, he didn't write a science book. He wrote his word. But whenever science is mentioned, here's what we have found. I say we, the scholars that study the scientific statements of the Bible have found when God does mention science, it is 100% accurate, always. So he didn't write a science book to tell about how fast something's spinning or not spinning. He doesn't mention that at all. There's no mention in the Bible at all about it because God didn't write a science book. So to say, where does the Bible give us any speed of the earth? Well, that doesn't discredit the Bible, and it doesn't give credit to flat earth theory or anything about rotations. God only mentions what pertains to salvation and his plan for mankind. And in so doing, when science crosses his path, he mentions science. And as those that are studied say, it's always 100% accurate. So the question as far as the speed and rotation and all these things, that's really almost a non-biblical question. Simply because God doesn't even address that kind of thing in the Bible, it doesn't really ever come up. And note this also, I think there's another mistake that sometimes people make, and I'm not saying you're making this mistake, Jeff, here. I'm saying sometimes people make this mistake. They limit our earthly scientific facts and creation to what we're currently in and leaving out God's supernatural ability to change anything at the moment. For example, when Joshua was in the battle where he said, "Sun, stand still," what he meant was, is keep the day at this hour, let it stay where it is. He didn't get into the issue, is the earth moving, is the sun moving? That wasn't an issue to Joshua. He didn't care. God didn't care because God didn't tell us what thing stopped. God didn't tell us all it says is God in his supernatural sovereignty made everything hold still at that moment so that Joshua could complete his battle. So understand, God is outside of the natural realm in the way things rotate or spin or don't spin or whatever argument you want to make. That's really a non-issue to the Bible. And that doesn't in any way take away from the literalness of the Bible. It doesn't prove or disprove anything. It's just a non-issue. So God doesn't seem to care about 66,000 miles, so I really don't. Not that I do love to study. I do look into scientific things. I'm not saying that I don't, you know, that I live in a hole. I'm saying that these kind of things don't really matter when it comes to the literalness of the Bible or the truth of the Bible or what shape the earth is or not. It's just kind of, these are scientific things that God doesn't really address. But don't forget, God is outside of the natural realm, and he can do whatever he wants. I mean, if God wanted to make the earth spin any speed he wanted right now, he could do it. If the earth, he wanted there to totally stop, if it's not spinning, he could do it. So that's not the issue. I think the bottom line is that, and as far as the circle, when I say the earth is round, you know, that's kind of one of those, and don't take this wrong when I say it, but I would say that's kind of a silly argument to say, well, it's a sphere and it's not round. Those are kind of semantics that people want to get into to, you know, kind of, different semantics to kind of keep it off kilter. It's not that nobody's making the argument the earth is completely round in a scientific estimate. It's just saying the earth is round in its creation. And so that's kind of the argument there as far as that goes. So again, I don't know what else to say on that other than the Bible doesn't really address things such as the speed that anything's rotating or not rotating.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from David. He says, your show on 628 talked about the flat earthers. One of the comments was the Bible talks about the four corners of the earth, that somehow that refers to the earth as square. I have always taken this verse as referring to the four points of a compass. He's talking about cardinal directions,
yes.
North, south, east, and west. So God's people would be gathered from all four compass directions. Just a theory, but I wonder if this was plausible.
Yeah, no, I think it is. He's just talking about different directions. The reason I say that, even today, the military, David, still says today the four corners of the earth, and the military certainly does not declare a flat earth. So, and that's one of the arguments, I'm not getting into all the details. I know that there's all these, it goes on and on and on forever, and those that are into this have answers for everything, but I'm just giving some basic reasons as to why I don't see it as plausible. But on this particular one of their arguments is this, that the four corners of the earth are ice. And when you get up to them, they're blocked off by the military for scientific reasons because they don't want us to know that the earth is really flat. and there's these large, it just turns into this really uninhabitable frozen areas that go on for a long time before you reach the end, right? Well, the problem you have there, and they try to use the argument, it says God will gather the Jews, and I'll read it right here. This is out of Isaiah 11:2, which is kind of give you a reference where some of them come from. They use the arguments. It says, he will set up a banner for the nations. This is actually Isaiah 11:12. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. And he will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. All right, so now, the definition, my understanding is, and I've looked into it a little bit, the flat earth believe that the four corners of the earth are totally ice caps that go very deep and are unpassable because they're so much frozen, nobody could survive there. Well, if that's the case, God said he's going to gather the Jews from the four corners of the earth. That means that currently right now there are Jews living out in these ice caps, somehow surviving on these ice caps way out in the four corners away from everything. If you take it literal, they're out there freezing to death, somehow surviving where nobody else can go. Even the military won't let people go, but they're there. And then when God decides to bring them back in, they'll all come in from these ice caps and come back in from the four corners, and they'll be established in Jerusalem. Well, that's silly. I mean, it's just not even plausible if you just think it through logically. So again, a lot of these arguments, if you just think them through and live them out, they kind of explain themselves. So when God says, so that clearly shows us that God literally is saying that he's taking the Jews from the four corners. That means from all over the earth, all the edges, even as the military still speaks of the four corners of the earth today, he's taking the military, the Jews from all over the earth and bringing them back to Jerusalem, not from some ice cap areas that are uninhabitable in the last days where they're living currently, apparently what that theory would teach.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our last question in this particular category comes from Stacy. She says, following up on the hype of flat earth, makes me visualize a coin that is round yet flat. Will you help explain the Bible verse that says the earth is immovable? 1 Chronicles 16:30 is what she references.
Right.
I pray for God's discernment for the truth in this mixed up, upside down world we are living in. What does it even matter is what I ask myself, yet I know that the little g God of this world is the father of lies, and I'm learning we've been lied to about a lot of things most of our lives. Trusting in God alone for his wisdom, definitely not man's. Thank you for all the good work you are bringing to this broken world in these extraordinary times.
Yeah, such great questions. And again, another great question here from Stacy, and really appreciate that. You know, it's interesting when you look at some of these things, like these kind of questions. The book of Enoch being mentioned. No, this wasn't the book of Enoch. I've got two that I'm reading here and looking at verses at the same time. I'm sorry.
1 Chronicles 16:30. This is for Stacy.
Yes, no, I've got it. Yeah, I read it with you. I just had to read them both at the same time. There are a lot of things that are mixed up and upside down. I know that there's a lot of things that we've been deceived on. I know the God of this world, father of lies, as the Bible says, misleads us in a lot of things. Again, the point you bring up about a coin being round and yet still flat, I agree with that. But here's the bottom line on that, and I guess when it talks about the earth being immovable, it doesn't mean, you know, literally that it's never going to move in any way, or else you couldn't have even an earthquake. An earthquake makes the earth move. Again, if you want to get literal and say what's immovable, there should never be an earthquake.
Right.
Because the earth just moved. So we use logic and reason, and we live it out. The earth is moved all the time on a regular basis, but that doesn't defy the word of God that says it's immovable.
Right.
That means that God wasn't talking about whether or not there could be a shaking to the earth or a moving in circles or around or up and down. What God is saying is, it means there in that particular verse, God is holding everything stable. That means you don't have to worry about it. God is in control. I would even bring this argument in when it comes to the environmental movement, because they say that everything's going to fall apart, we're all going to die, and we're all going to, all that's going to happen. No, what God is saying is, I'm holding all things together.
He does.
I will continue to hold all things together until I come back and restore it during the 1,000-year reign. So immovable just means that Satan nor man is going to be able to interfere with God's plan for the earth. What is God is going to be in its place. He's going to fulfill all its promises. It's going to be here for the 1,000-year reign. And then at the 1,000-year reign, it will be immovable. It will be actually destroyed. He's going to destroy it and make a brand new one. So it can't just mean immovable in the sense of never changing or never shaking. He's talking about, I will hold all things together. When you look at context, keep everything under control. That's really what the Lord is saying.
I mean, whether we use an analogy of taking an orange and sticking a pencil through it and hold the pencil still, but you can still spin the orange.
Yeah.
God, in terms of He is a life-giving God, and life is about movement.
Yeah.
You can even look at water, Pastor Mark, that doesn't move. What happens to the water if it remains stagnant?
Yeah.
Whether it's his environment that he's created or people, the wind, everything moves.
Yeah.
The whole planet moves. It's a planet of constant movement.
Yes, it is. And let me just say this too. This might be good. I was kind of waiting till the end to say this, but I think now's going to be the best time to do this, Greg.
Okay.
And that is, you talked about the coin and the flat and the round. I want to kind of wrap it up with this. We have one more question to go, but I want to talk about this for a moment right now. Probably the biggest argument to me that settles the impossibility of a flat earth. And again, I'm not trying to rile people up. And if you'll probably write more letters. Just know this. I won't answer. I'm not going to answer any emails or any letters, because not that I don't think it's important to talk about what we've talked about it for 2 weeks. Not that I don't love those that are involved in that. I do. And I know that God loves you. That's not the point. It's not even a thing of impatience. I don't have time to go down a rabbit trail because there's a lot of issues like this that are out there that could really get you sidetracked. And I want to stay focused. But this is important enough. I want to spend more time on
it.
The biggest thing for me that kind of settles the whole issue, you can talk about the science and how come this and put all your things up, look at the ocean, looking at boats and why does the sun, and you can go with all that kind of stuff you can do and run with it and have at it. But here's the bottom line. According to NASA right now, there have been a total number of 676 individuals that have gone up and circled the Earth in spacecrafts. And in those spacecrafts, they've circled the Earth and looked at it. 676 people have watched it. They've gone all the way around it and seen that there's no bottom to it. It's just round. They've seen the top and the bottom. They've seen all the continents. They've watched it change as it goes around. They've come back around. They can tell by their surroundings. They're doing a big circle and coming back to the same spot. They continue to do it as they rotate around. They've all seen that with their eyes. Now, I'm sure there's probably lots of arguments as to how somehow they didn't see what they thought they saw. But I heard one person say that they make everyone that go up agree they won't really tell the truth when they see it. They have to agree to some pact. I'm not saying that you all believe that if you're believing flat on the thing. I've heard some say that they believe there's a pact they have to all sign or agree to, that when you come back to Earth, you won't tell the truth. I don't know what they'll do. You know, they'll tie your shoes together when you're sitting down or something and you'll be embarrassed and fall. I don't, I'm kidding, but something. Here's the problem with that theory. We know mankind. You can't tell five people a secret and keep it totally secret for a month, for 2 months, for 5 months. Now, I'm talking 50 to 60 years. 676 people have gone up and have gone in a giant circle around the Earth watching it as they've gone around. It doesn't matter what argument you make about science or the Bible. You're looking at it. And again, I talked about reality. To see around Earth as you're going around it, front and back and all sides, top and bottom, from outer space, and to deny what you're seeing is just not reason. It's not logic. And you can only go so far with studios, and they're tricking people, and they signed agreements they wouldn't tell. I'm telling you, people can't keep a secret. You might get people in top government that could keep a secret for years because they know they'll get in big trouble. I get that. But you couldn't go 50 to 60 years, and now even civilians that have gone up in some of these flights that have gone up, you know, where they did these special things, you pay a lot of money. There is no way in the world somebody's not going to say, you're not going to believe it. The Earth is really flat. We're all being lied to. I mean, it would be all over the news. Everybody would be saying it. And so the bottom line is that I think we can't be so convinced of a theology or a teaching or some belief system that we simply deny what we see happening right before our very eyes. You know, our eyes were given, that God gave, so we can see right and wrong and verify things. And I know things can be tricked. To a degree, I get that. There's a lot of things can be done in studios. I get it. But you get 676 people going up and flying around it, and they all come back going, yeah, it's round, and I saw it, and I was there. It's kind of hard to refute. So for me, I think that should settle the argument, although I know that it won't. And probably, again, there's lots of people right now declaring their arguments as to why that's not accurate. But either way, I that's what settled it for me. But it came in line with the coin, so I thought I'd go ahead and address it.
All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Monica. She says, in the book of Enoch, which I realize there are questions of its authenticity and not accepted into the holy canon, though it is quoted in the Bible many times and was evidently read by Jesus himself, chapter 15, verses 8 through 12 claims that demons are the evil spirits of the Rephaim or giants which were begotten by fallen angels and women. Do you put any credence to this claim, or do you believe that all demons are fallen angels?
Yeah, that's, again, this kind of a multi-prong. This kind of talks a little bit about Enoch and about something separate that's there. First of all, let me address the book of Enoch. A lot of the, and this doesn't have anything to do, Monica, with the last part of your question. And by the way, this is a great question. All these questions are good. And again, I appreciate all the questions of those, even that sent in the questions about the flat earth questions. I hope I never come across in any way of disrespecting you or your question, who you are, because I want to address the sincerity of your heart the best I can through Scripture and the Spirit of God. And Monica, I see the same thing here. As far as, first of all, let's get to the fallen angels thing second. But the book of Enoch, this is where a lot of the problems come in a lot of areas right now, currently in the church, in the last days. And let's remember this. The book of Enoch is not the Word of God. That statement, we need to just settle on that for a moment. It is not the Word of God. And how do we know that? Well, there are multiple mistakes that are provable, that are unarguably provable in the book of Enoch. And so you don't find that in the Bible. There are no provable mistakes. People make claims, but when you do your homework, you find out now you can't prove that. But you can prove in Enoch a lot of mistakes and things that aren't true. So anything that you can prove mistakes in that show that it's fallible, that's why it's not included in the Bible or what scholars call the canon of Scripture, because God doesn't make mistakes. So once you find a mistake, you realize, all right, that's not God. God's not in that. So let's just say right off the bat, we know that it's not the Word of God. And so the problem, many people treat it like the Word of God, and because of that, they stumble at some of the things that it teaches. That doesn't discredit your angel question in just a moment, because I agree with that in part, and I'll parse that out. But I just wanted to clarify that on the book of Enoch. A lot of people get stumbled there because of that. And let me make another point. The book of Enoch was not written by Enoch. How do we know that? It was written over 400 years prior to Jesus, and for 100 to 200 years after Jesus was when it was finished. A lot of people don't know that. It's a compilation of authors over hundreds of years. So it's not that Enoch sat down and wrote it and we found Enoch's book. Everybody needs to understand that.
And then he took off.
Yeah. So it's just a book that's called the Book of Enoch, and again claims to have some writings from Enoch. But again, it's obviously can't be truly Enoch, because he was dead long before it was written. And then again, even when it was written, it covered over 400 years of time. So multiple authors. So we need to, first of all, establish that. So I want to, first of all, pull the rug out from under Enoch so that can kind of settle things for some people that are looking to it as an authority. It's not an authority at all. But also note this. There's another common mistake that I think we need to be aware of as the body of Christ. And that is, whenever people see something that Jesus said in one book, in the Bible, and then they see it in a book, why is the assumption that Jesus got it from that book? In other words, in the book of Enoch, anything, they would have taken what Jesus said and put it in the book of Enoch over those hundreds of years, not the other way around. So it wouldn't matter. Jesus did not quote the book of Enoch. Let me just make that clear. There's no evidence or proof at all. He didn't quote the book of Enoch, and he wouldn't have quoted the book of Enoch because it's not Scripture as far as any kind of authority. So why would there be statements that Jesus said that you could also find in the book of Enoch? It would mean that those authors over those hundreds of years that wrote the book of Enoch grabbed one of Jesus's statements and put it in the book of Enoch. So the mistake is made then when you read that statement in Enoch, look, Jesus quoted Enoch. No, he didn't. Enoch quoted Jesus. The book of Enoch quoted him. And when it says, even in Jude, when it says, did Enoch say that tens of thousands are coming back? That doesn't mean that the book of Enoch is where that came from. We know that the true original Enoch long before did make that statement. So that statement was quoted in Jude by the true Enoch thousands of years ago. But that doesn't mean that it's from the current book of Enoch that was written by multiple authors over hundreds of years. Do you follow? I don't know. If you follow, then they can follow me. So that's what I'm asking you, Greg, if you follow.
Yep. Yes.
So don't get confused, because it would be like this. It would be like, let's say that you found an author somewhere, you found somebody, say, back in, I don't know, in Napoleon. You were studying Napoleon. You found a book by Napoleon, and you found some author after Napoleon who wrote some of Napoleon's quotes. And then you read Napoleon and said, look at this, Napoleon used this guy's quotes. No, Napoleon didn't use that guy's quotes. That guy used Napoleon's quotes. So don't get confused by that. Now, lastly, let's get to this issue of Even though, you know, Enoch talks about the fallen angels, this is where, does that mean that there couldn't be anything true at all in the book of Enoch? No, of course there can be things true. There's a lot of things that are true in certain books, but it doesn't make it God's word, and it also doesn't make the entire book true. You know, again, so when it comes to the book of Enoch talking about the Nephilim, do I believe that angels took on human form, had relations with women, and had giants after, you know, as children? The children grew up more giants. Yes. Why do I believe that? Not because of the book of Enoch, but because it tells us in Genesis 6 that the sons of God, which is only used of angels in the Old Testament, that phraseology, came into the daughters of men. Look at the contrast. Sons of God, daughters of men. There's an obvious Holy Spirit difference he's making there. The sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they married them, and they had giants on the land in those days. Well, the obvious implication is that angels took on human form, had relations with women, and the result were these giants. And I believe because of that, that's part of the reason that God judged the entire earth, because the earth had now not only become so wicked and so vile in its normal life, it also had become wicked and vile in that you had these angels that had infused their DNA, their genetics, their whole thing into mankind. So God had to wipe everything out to stop that, because the spirit realm and the earth material realm were not to be joined. God stopped all of that, wiped out the earth, and started over fresh. So do I believe that? Yes. And for those of you that are out there going, angels can't take on human form, yeah, they do it all through the Bible. Jesus came with two angels, and they looked like men. And the two angels went down and talked there in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, to Lot, and they were men. So yes, they can take on human form. But the Bible says God locked them up early because they did this, and there's a whole discussion there. And I'm watching the clock, so I've got to wrap this up. But do I believe that those giants or those Nephilim or the fallen angels? I do not. I believe the fallen angels are angels. They're the third of the demons.
Demons,
I believe,
yes.
The demons are a third of the fallen angels that came out of heaven, simply because the Bible says that he threw a third of them out. I believe those are the fallen angels and they're the demons. Why? Because the other teaching comes out of Enoch, which is not the word of God, so I can't give it God's credence. And also, it assumes that God left these souls with no chance of salvation, because they believe they're going to be soulless, unsavable demons forever, and that's not in God's creation. God desires that none perish. So to believe that they could have been perishable from the Nephilim and been something to do with that, and they were the demons, that would say that God's word isn't true when he said that none should perish. So I don't believe the Nephilim are demons. I believe the demons are the fallen angels, and there's my explanation, and I think we're just about out of time.
Wow. Okay, well, let's squeeze this in. This is from USAtoday.com. Red Rocks workers spot a spaceship-looking UFO hovering in Colorado.
Yes, real quick, guys. This is amazing. Again, there's a number of things that can be happening here. I've got to be quick and to the point. Too many people saw it for it to be fake. It's either demonic or it's a secret government, a program we don't know about. Again, what happened was is they saw this thing. They saw this three-story flying saucer, basically disc-shaped thing, appear, and they saw it moving about 5 to 10 miles an hour away from Red Rock, and then it slowly vanished as it moved away. 12 different people that were there all saw it. They all verified. They actually saw it.
When they felt that they noticed this thing, had noticed that it was being watched.
Yes, and then it moved away. So it's either a secret government technology we don't know about, or it is demonic, which it could be demonic, or let me throw something else out, and this is a lot of fun. This is crazy for the last seconds we have. But I noticed last night in one of the displays of fireworks, there was this giant bird flying across the sky they created with lasers that was carrying an American flag. And it was huge, and it was amazing how they made the technology. It looked like something really up there flying with a giant flag.
Yeah.
Well, there are those that claim that the satellite technology that we now have around the Earth has the ability to beam laser, to beam images. And they say there's reasons for that. Could be even used militarily. You could put fake jets flying over and scare the enemy or whatever. Yeah. You know, look, if we can beam lasers from the Earth and create images up in the sky, why couldn't you also from satellites? The technology wouldn't be any less. It'd be better. You could send down images from the sky, and it could be a government thing or something where they're experimenting with literally beaming images over the Earth to see how good they look. Do people believe them? And it would also explain, Greg, the fact that even as that big bird slowly faded out, it says that this UFO faded out. It could simply have been an image that was being displayed for some type of military purposes, whether it be from the Earth or whether it be satellite. So I think it's either some military technology or it's probably or could be something demonic. But the bottom line is, I'm not denying it happened. It's not little green men from other planets, because we know they can't exist. Because the Bible says that they would have no chance of salvation. Jesus died for the sins of the world, all of sin, and fall short of the glory of God. That would not include anyone on other planets. That's why I do not believe there's anyone on other planets, because the Lord wants all to be saved and none perish. Which leads us to where
the
you
end of the show,
which are where because you with Jesus want, Christ. No music. Right. No music. Are we going to do the music? No, How much time do I have?
You don't have any. You've got time right now as the music is playing.
All right. We love you guys, and thank you again. Again, remember, we're not going to go down the rabbit trail of the flat earth anymore, so you're welcome to comment. We're not going to answer, but I just know that we love you. Our heart's with you, and we just want the truth the best we know it from God's word. And so we love you guys. Look forward to seeing you next week.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, we got a couple of articles we did not get to.
Yeah.
We are going to carry those over to next Friday because they will be still worthy to talk about next week.
Amen.
And we hope you can join us because we'll have those two articles we missed plus a lot more new stuff as we continue to explore the signs of the times right here every Friday at 1:30 on WIAM. Have a great weekend, everyone.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT. For stat.